We'll be reading this evening verses 1 through 7. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If you would please stand with me. We will read these seven verses together. May the Lord grant us grace to give careful attention to these words. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Our focus this evening is verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his good word. Let's unite our hearts now in prayer. What a wonderful blessing it is, O righteous God, that thou hast brought us together to hear thy word. Who is sufficient? What fallible man is able to bring the infallible word to thy people, except those that thou dost help by thy good Spirit? May our hearts be bowed down in reverence to thee, for we indeed are in thy presence. Lord, thou art the greatest reality of this meeting. We do pray that thou wouldst make thyself known, that thou wouldst send thy life-giving Spirit and work in all of our hearts to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Chapter 3 of the Gospel according to John begins this way. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Please notice how he is described, a ruler of the Jews. This means that he was a religious leader. He was a teacher. He was a man familiar with the Scripture and one who taught others the Word of God. Now, this is crucial to the passage set before us. This religious leader paid a visit to the Lord Jesus Christ in the darkness of night and in the darkness of his soul. In spite of the fact he was familiar with the Scriptures, he did not understand them, as Christ makes abundantly clear. Jesus did not bring a new doctrine to Nicodemus in this passage. There are many who speak of the new birth as if it were confined to the teachings of the New Testament. whereas indeed it has been the work of God in the hearts of his people from the beginning of Scripture. Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jewish people, and he paid Jesus a great compliment. He called the carpenter's son Rabbi. People in Jesus' day often used this term to honor outstanding teachers of the law. In light of Nicodemus' remarks that Jesus was a teacher come from God, Jesus began to teach Nicodemus. Now don't miss this. This is an important part of the passage before us. We often do not stop to think about the words set before us in God's Holy Scriptures. Nicodemus says to someone, the Lord Jesus, "You're a great teacher." We all know that. Obviously, you've come from God. So what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, "Thank you." He doesn't acknowledge what Nicodemus has said. He meets Nicodemus according to what Nicodemus said. "You're a great teacher." And so the great teacher began to teach. That's precisely what happens here. That is why he begins it with a double "verily, verily." Amen and amen. "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Jesus began to teach Nicodemus about the necessity of a miraculous transformation. Except a man be born again. Except unless a man be born again. He cannot. It is not possible to see the kingdom of God. Now this is astonishing language to a religious leader, a teacher of the Jews. Jesus is teaching the teacher, and the teacher who's being taught doesn't get the lesson. That's what's happening here. The carpenter's son utterly befuddles the leader of God's people, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus did not grasp what Christ was teaching him. He asked, "How can a man be born when he is old?" And notice, he doesn't say, "That's a fascinating point. You know, I've studied Ezekiel and numerous of the prophets and well aware of the fact that in Deuteronomy the Lord tells us that we must circumcise our hearts, and it's something that our nation never really got. And I've puzzled over that for years, but I know that you're speaking about the great transformation that men must experience." Well, he didn't come close. He didn't understand the scriptures he taught to God's people. And so, in good Pharisaic tradition, he begins to question Jesus. This was often the way they would enter dialogue, theological dialogue. "How can a man be born when he's old? You've put a hard one before me. Let me come back and ask you a question. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Obviously, at this point, he's being a little sarcastic. He knows that no one re-enters a mother's womb. However, what's clear is that Nicodemus is thinking of natural birth by the very things that he says. Can one go again into his mother's womb and come out? Is that what you're talking about? And we all know we can't do that. So Jesus emphasized again, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't see it. You can't enter it. Once again, our minds have to be drawn back to the stunning fact that this is a leader of God's people, a teacher of God's people. He is someone who handles the scriptures. And so Jesus, the carpenter's son, repeats the lesson. You must be born again. How does that work? You must be born again of water and of spirit. In those terms, water and spirit, there are many passages in the Old Testament that connect water and the Spirit. And Nicodemus is still not getting it. The Son of God then made a sharp contrast between being born of the flesh and born of the Spirit. Born of the flesh, Nicodemus' understanding. Born of the Spirit, Jesus' primary point. The teacher of Israel could not understand the crucial difference that the teacher come from God set before him. Our message is entitled, The Crucial Difference, Born of God's Spirit. We then consider the terms water, when we look into the scriptures, we see the terms water, spirit, heart of flesh, new spirit, circumcision of heart, and a heart to know God, among other terms. But we will take up those first that Christ uses and then look at other terms that describe the same miraculous transformation. Jesus spoke of a transforming work that anyone who would see God's kingdom, who would enter God's kingdom, must experience, regardless of how much scripture they know, regardless of how often they've heard it. Religion without the transforming power of the Holy Spirit does not save. It should strike all of our hearts that the clearest exposition, the clearest teaching comes from the Son of God Himself on the subject of regeneration, of the new birth, being born of God's Spirit, to a religious man. Not a harlot in the street. Not a drug dealer. Not the kind of people that we often think of. Jesus teaches the new birth to a religious man. So these are the things we'd like to consider this evening. Number one, Jesus taught Nicodemus that he must be born of God's Spirit. Number two, God's Word uses varying terms to describe being born of God's Spirit. Number three, this is the kind of thing that I want to try to drive home with God's help. Four identifiable marks of being born of God's Spirit. Four identifiable marks of being born of God's Spirit. Now, may the Lord Jesus, who was the great teacher and is the great teacher, who is our prophet, our priest, and our king, and who gives his church the light of the Spirit so they might understand his word, grant us abundantly light that we might grasp the truth that Nicodemus did not. Now let's consider first that Jesus taught Nicodemus the crucial difference. He taught him the crucial difference being born of God's Spirit. Men and women in their natural state are radically depraved. Now the word radically comes from the Latin radix, which means the root, down to the root. People are sinful, depraved, stained by sin, down to the core of what they are. Sins come from a sinful heart. We don't just sin. We don't just make mistakes. We sin because of what we are. Our nature has been corrupted by sin. It blinds our minds. It darkens our hearts. And we see its results in the things we love. We see its results in the things we pursue. We see its results in the sorrow, the sadness, the heartache, the tragedies of sin that we see throughout the world and throughout history. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Men and women are not only radically depraved, but because of this, they are unable, unwilling to come to God for the pardon of their sins. It is because they are gripped in the same darkness that the religious Nicodemus lived in. Paul puts it this way, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him." Can a man go back up in his mother's womb and come back out? He didn't understand. He did not grasp spiritual things. Christ tells him that much later in the passage. If you're not getting all this talk that I'm giving you right now, Nicodemus, about water and spirit and the way the wind blows, that's the way the spirit does things. If you don't get this, how can I tell you of heavenly things? Spiritual matters are foolishness, ultimately, to the lost man. He cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. In order to receive this great, this grand spiritual truth, there must be a transforming work in your soul. Nicodemus was bewildered. The teacher of God's people couldn't get the carpenter's teaching. And it wasn't because Jesus was speaking in parables, as the text unfolds. God sees. He sees us in our natural condition. The scripture says, "He sees that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart is only evil continually." That includes religion that is not alive in Christ. The scriptures rightfully ask, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. The obvious answer is no one. You can't make yourself right with God. You cannot transform yourself. Well, you can turn over a new leaf for a little while. Oh, I won't argue with my brothers and sisters anymore. I know I'll get in trouble if I do that. Or I won't rip off my office anymore by the way I waste my time. Or I won't cheat on my income tax. Or I'll try to be faithful to my wife. Or I'll stop this pornography. You can't change your heart. You might, by plain willpower, stop certain bad habits, but you can't transform your heart. You and I need a miracle. It's the miracle Christ is teaching to Nicodemus, and a miracle that Nicodemus should have understood. Christ himself boldly taught, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceed murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Matthew 15, 19 and 20. Depraved and defiled human beings cannot save themselves. And with that in mind, we want to consider Christ's words to Nicodemus, because Jesus explained the crucial difference. He explained what the problem was. Christ's words to Nicodemus were eternally significant to that Pharisee, and Christ's words are eternally significant to us, and we dare not ignore them, especially if we have the privilege of sitting in a church. We can be exactly in Nicodemus's condition. Religious, but lost. Religious, but lost. There's no more dangerous situation. Don't pity the whore, the murderer, the rapist, and all of these things, like you should pity those who have enough religion to inoculate them from heaven. There are fewer, more desperate places to be than in Nicodemus's place. He could sit down with the best of the Pharisees, and they could talk theology. But he wasn't going to see the kingdom of God. There was one hope. The carpenter's son taught him, told him twice, and then explains it in verse 6. Every human being has been born of the flesh. Yet not every human being has been born of the Spirit. Religion is a part of our flesh naturally. That's why when we go from culture to culture, we find religion. Now here's the thing. You can walk around and talk about Jesus and Christianity and be as lost as a Hindu. It can be no more than the formal practice that you see in other religions. In fact, sometimes they do a better job of being devout than many who profess to be Christians. We can have a religion with a Jesus in it, but only the Holy Spirit penetrates the human heart and brings to life those that are dead in trespasses and sins. By the glorious grace, mercy, and love of God, God's Spirit moves upon the human heart, bringing light and drawing one to the living God in faith. There's a crucial difference between the flesh and the spirit. Once again, Jesus emphatically pointed out to the teacher of Israel, the ruler of the Jews, except a man be born again, verse 3, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, verse 5, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, verse 6, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again, 3:7, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit, 3:8. Over and over, the greatest teacher that ever lived on this planet said in simple terms to a man full of Scripture, but the light that was in him was darkness. It was part of what Christ meant when he said, oh, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? When Nicodemus replies that a man surely cannot enter his mother's womb again, Jesus makes a stark contrast. He points out the crucial difference. Nicodemus is thinking in terms of physical birth. Jesus is thinking in terms of spiritual birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Nicodemus, says our beloved Lord. Flesh gives birth to flesh. And spirit gives birth to spirit. He makes the distinction so that Nicodemus can see that those that are simply born of the flesh cannot enter the kingdom. Shocking language to a Jew who's a teacher. He would have expected to be going into the kingdom. Jesus had a way of fooling with man's religion, even those in the name of the true God. The Lord Jesus uses flesh in this context to mean human nature. Natural human birth produces children of this world, children that exist in this earthly realm. Nevertheless, human birth does not and cannot produce children of God. Children born into a Christian home are born of the flesh, but it is not until the Spirit of God comes in free grace, sovereign grace, and opens the heart that those children will enter the kingdom. Don't count on the fact that your parents are Christians. You must know the living Christ. You must have true life, spiritual life, heavenly life animating your soul. God in His grace does that. God is spirit, and He gives birth to spiritual children. That means He produces life from above. Life. Real, spiritual, new life. Our beloved Lord was instructing Nicodemus in the single most important lesson of life. Can we see this? When the man professed that Jesus was a teacher come from God, the teacher come from God brought him the most important lesson that human ears can hear. You must be born again. This is not secondary Christianity. This is not some theological argument about doctrines that are peripheral. They weren't arguing about head coverings, whether you're for them or against them. They weren't wrestling through the difficulties of eschatology. Well, Jesus, are you post, pre, or mill? That's not what they were doing. Jesus taught him the greatest lesson that any of us can ever be taught. If you would enter the kingdom of God, the miracle of the new birth must be yours. our beloved Lord was teaching a radical transformation. Is it not a stark and virtually shocking contrast to have the carpenter teaching the teacher that he and any human being must have a miraculous transformation? That transformation is the birth from above, the new birth, being born again. Nicodemus, the religious man, did not understand. In this discussion, Jesus delivered a point of reproof. He rebukes the teacher, Nicodemus. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? We really have to get the weight of what's happening here. You're a great teacher. We know you have to have come from God. Carpenter's son. Never went to seminary. No degrees. Lettered man telling him, okay, there's something about you. You've got something. You know a few things. But some of us are really puzzling about this. And then the carpenter's son rebukes him. He corrects him and reproves him. What gall? What nerve? Here, Nicodemus had complimented Jesus. We know you're come from God. And Jesus says, why don't you know this? Why don't you know this? Now, that rebuke would have meant nothing if the new birth wasn't taught in the Old Testament scriptures. We don't have time to trace all of that out this evening. But the fact is that Jesus reproves Nicodemus. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The word marvel means bewildered. Questioning astonishment. The Lord Jesus shocked him. He reproves him and shocks him. In other words, he's saying something like this. Don't be shocked at what I'm telling you. You should have known this from the Holy Scriptures. In Old Testament terminology, God revealed through his prophets that sinners needed a radical change, an inward change, a new heart, a circumcised heart, a heart to know him. The Lord commanded that stiff-necked people, circumcise your hearts. They couldn't. They didn't. And the God of grace said, then I will circumcise your hearts. And that's the God of grace. The God of mercy. This glorious work of God often found its expression in terms of water and spirit. Now, the reason we want to think about this carefully is this. When Christ came into the world, he taught that the kingdom of heaven is closed to sinful human beings in their natural state. No one then, no one now, no one in the future will see or enter into God's kingdom unless he's born again. Unless he's born again. Now here's the crucial difference. All living human beings are born in the flesh. That's what Paul means when he talks about the natural man. And by nature, we do not receive the things of the Spirit. They're impossible to us. They make no sense. They're hilarious. They're something to mock. They're something to take not seriously. or something not to take seriously. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ said, a man that is born again will see and enter that blessed kingdom. It is not a kingdom from this world. It is a kingdom from the power of heaven. It is a kingdom that is spiritual. It is a kingdom that can only be entered by miraculous transformation. You must be born again. Jesus taught this crucial difference, this transformation, more clearly than anyone else in the New Testament. This is the only way to eternity in God's presence. Nicodemus should have known this because of Scripture. Are you the master of God's people? Do you teach God's people? And you don't get this. Well, let's then consider that God's word uses varying terms to describe being born of God's Spirit. In our short space of time, we do not have time to go back to the Old Testament and scour it for terms, but we'll look at just a few New Testament terms regarding this miracle. First, we hear the terms born again, born of the Spirit, born of God, begotten of God. Now, the primary thing to get a hold of here is that all the work in this is divine. Men are not in this picture. The worker of the new birth is not man and his decision. It is God in his glorious grace. While the term regeneration is only found once in connection with the new birth, several other terms give us light on this new life in the Spirit. As we've already seen in studies in the past, John 1 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." To them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, listen carefully, they were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. According to the inspired text, those who become the sons of God do not receive it. According to this inspired text, those who become the sons of God are not the agent in making it happen. John says explicitly that they are not born of man's will. They are born of God's will. This is why they receive him. 1 John 2:29 declares, "If we know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." He says, you can see this transformation. You can see this transformation. There are tests of life. While you should know your catechism, while you should know the scriptures, just being able to say what's in the scriptures or in the catechism doesn't mean you're born of God. Living a life powered, fueled by the Holy Spirit, that's the evidence, among others. Oh, when we're changed, we want what's right, what's good, what's pure. As we will see on the Lord's Day, we hunger and thirst after righteousness. That doesn't mean there aren't struggles. That doesn't mean that temptation goes away. No, no, as a matter of fact, the war heats up. We were at war with God. Now we're at war with our sins. Christ Christ Jesus is righteous, John tells us. Therefore, those who truly do righteousness internally, outwardly, have experienced the transformation that John calls born of him. The righteousness that they do is the fruit of being born again. When there's new life within you, you become the tree on which fruit begins to hang. Oh, maybe some time when we don't see fruit, but there's something going on in the tree, and then we finally see a blossom. And then the blossom finally becomes fruit. It doesn't happen overnight in the garden. It doesn't usually happen immediately with those born again. But it is the inevitable product of God's work in the human soul. John says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed," that's God's seed, "remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now that's a verse that's troubled God's people from the very first time they read it. But what it ultimately means is this. John tells us in the very same book that if we don't admit that we're sinners, we're liars and there's no truth in us. So what's he getting at? What's he driving at? He's not contradicting himself. He's saying that because God's seed is in us, Word and Spirit, whosoever is born of God does not live for committing sin. He does not go on living in a condition of loving, pursuing, and acting out his wickedness. He's not perfect. But now there's a genuine struggle that says, I will not live in this. I cannot live in this. I'm alive in Christ. Oh God, grant me grace. Sometimes the struggles are unbelievably fierce, but because God's people are alive in the Spirit, they will triumph. They will. That's what it means to be delivered. We're really delivered. God really changes people. He really does. He really changes people because he loves them. The radical transformation that Jesus taught Nicodemus, being born of God's Spirit, being born again, preserves the Christian from living a life of habitual rebellion against God. Regarding the fervent love that Christians should have for one another, John says, "Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now, again, this isn't warm feelings. What this is talking about is the deliberate choice of treating someone according to the law of God for their well-being at our expense. The greatest and most wonderful feelings and emotions should attend, arise from a biblical love. But the feeling itself is not love. It comes with the package. But love itself is that deliberate choice, just like God's deliberate choice to save us from our sins. What greater love could we know? He gave his Son that we might have life. And then he breathes into our soul something greater than the breath that he breathed into Adam's nostrils. He makes us alive. And Nicodemus, the religious man, did not understand. Religion doesn't understand new life. It can pound people with the law until they're kind of in submission. It can beat people up. You got to do better. But it doesn't know how to set Christ before the heart. It doesn't know how to set Christ as that glorious magnet to draw us into a holy life. It doesn't know how to set the glory and the beauty of the eternal Son of God, who became our surety, our substitute, who kept the laws for us as the incarnate Son of God, who hung upon Calvary's cross that we might be free, who was raised again the third day that we might be justified, that we might have a glorious resurrection ourselves, who ascended up into glory and who's now interceding for us, the one whose very life and death and resurrection captures our heart and draws us out of our selfishness and our self-righteousness. The new heart wants Jesus, whatever the cost. It won't rest until it's resting on Him. In the discussion set before us, Jesus delivered that pointed reproof. Art thou a master? Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He didn't understand the crucial difference. And the Lord gives us so many terms in the scriptures as we're considering, and gives us so many evidences. We need to ask ourselves, do we understand the crucial difference between what the flesh produces and what the Spirit produces? The cults have people that fervently do the stuff that their organization teaches. There are people in world or heathen religion that would give their lives for what they believe. Do we know the crucial difference? It means being born again. We have the scriptures in front of us. Does Christ's rebuke speak to us? Art thou confessional Baptists and know not this truth? This is not fleshly, worldly love that Christ speaks of. It is a Christ-like, sacrificial love as defined by God in His Word. The flesh cannot produce it. Only being born of God can. John says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him." In other words, one of the clearest indications that we've been born from above is that we look for and embrace and in love other people that have experienced the same thing. We love them because Jesus loved them. We love the life that we see in them. We love that time of fellowship with them, not just because we're Calvinists. Oh yes, we're all five pointers here. No, because God gives us a new heart to love Him and to love one another. We fulfill the law by the Spirit's transforming work. We love God. We love our fellow man. Nicodemus didn't get it. Oh, may we. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. In other words, God's people learn how to guard themselves by the power of the Holy Spirit and the illumination of God's Word. They learn to fight the battle, because they're hungry and thirsting after righteousness, and they're at war with their sin. And by faith in Jesus Christ, they have life, gracious life, merciful life, wonderful deliverance. And they learn how to go to Him, not only for the pardon of their sin, but for the strength and the wisdom on how to fight it. And as he teaches them, they go to swinging the blade of the Spirit, the glorious sword of the Spirit. They take the word of God and they take hell head on. They'd rather go down swinging than to drag their Savior's name into the mud. And in those moments when they fail, and we all have them, sometimes tragically, we look to the same place we looked on the very first day. Because there's a new heart within us, we look at the cross, we look at the empty tomb, we look to the right hand of the Father, at Him who intercedes for us, and we get up and go back into the battle. Because His love for us sustains us. His cleansing blood encourages us to go on, and a new heart animates us to do it. Well, even the Apostle Peter gives all glory to God when he says that God, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. That means a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we are born again, we now have the capacity that Nicodemus didn't have in that discussion. We have the capacity to understand our Lord, to learn at His feet, and as we learn and live by the glories of the gospel, we realize that we have an astonishing hope, a great hope. We're going to finish the race. That's what He tells us. We're going to finish the race. We're going to conquer in the battle, even though sometimes it seems like we can't get up from our failures. We can. Because we have a living hope. Jesus Christ has cleansed us. He didn't cleanse away 99 of our sins and leave us one to wrestle through. Well, what can I do with this sin? No, He died upon Calvary's cross to cleanse us from all. With a new heart, we say, O Lord, I have failed Thee, but I confess my sins because I know Thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Peter also describes Christians this way as being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is a great reality. Being born again, it's not something that happens in heaven. It's something that happens now. And that happening to us is the transforming power that makes us the children of God, gives us a new life and a love for Christ, His word, His people. It's also called the new creation. Paul speaks of Christians as new creations, plainly describing the miracle and the resurrection power of God in their lives. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that means in union with Christ, if by the power of the Spirit we've been born again, we are united to the living Son of God. What a great truth. Take that to battle against your sins. I'm alive in Him. I'm one with Him. Oh, Christ Jesus, help me today as I get up and know my weakness in my flesh. We're new creations. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Oh, we may look the same in the body. We may not be any more handsome. We may not be prettier than we were before. But I'll tell you what, there's a glory and a beauty about our lives that wasn't there. It's also called the new man. Another New Testament term for the new birth is the new man. Paul said to the Ephesians, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:24. And to the Colossians, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now he uses those two terms just slightly differently in each passage, but there is something that underlies both of them. In Christ, we are new humanity. We are new people. We are new creations. And what he's calling us to do is live like what we are. Live like the new man, because you are a new man by the grace of God. That ought to encourage every one of God's children. We are alive in Christ. We're alive in the one who loved us before the foundation of the world, who, seeing us in the death of our sin, the bondage of our sin, our slavery to sin, the darkness that we lived in, he sent the Holy Spirit to open our hearts, to make us see we're sinful, and to make us see that Jesus Christ is the only hope. And then he births within us a living hope. We're new men, and we're to live like new men and new women. The old man is what we were without Christ before the new birth and union with him. The new man is who we are in Christ. Paul is not contradicting himself when he says put on the new man. There he's talking about our lives. He's not saying get yourself born again. When he says put on the new man, he's saying live like what you are. You're the new man. Put that on. Walk in that. Walk around in that. You're a new creation. God loved you. God's given you life. Delight in what he's accomplished for you in Christ. And live it. Because you can. Regeneration's another term. Paul wrote to his fellow laborer Titus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Once again, who's the one doing this glorious work? It is God himself. It's God in his sovereign grace. God coming and moving so that the glorious wind that blows where it listeth, meaning where it wills, as Jesus taught Nicodemus, blows upon this place, and sinners begin to understand who they are, what they've done. Do you not know? Are we so many Nicodemuses? Do we not see the crucial difference? To be born of the flesh is to have one hope, and that is the judgment of God. That's it. That's all. That's the only thing you can expect. But if we're born of God's Spirit, we have one hope, and that is Christ, who has secured life for us, who's granted us new life, who's died that we might live, who rose again that we might have resurrection. We have Christ. This is regeneration, the life from the world to come entering into the human heart now. Brother, I don't know how to say this. I don't want to make this sound insulting, but do we get that? It's just one of the greatest things the human mind can possibly try to wrap itself around. The power that makes heaven glorious dwells within our hearts. If we're born again, God's invaded this filthy world with his pure spirit and opened our hearts. Am I talking about you? Am I talking about me? Do we get the carpenter son's teaching? That which is born of the flesh is just flesh. The crucial difference is being born of God's Spirit. Regeneration. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, the cleansing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. God isn't skimpy with his grace. He knows what we need. He knows that we need life. He knows that we need strength. He knows that we need courage. He knows that we need life, life, life. And he sends it by the power of his Spirit. That's regeneration. He shed this upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God does not save sinners because they're worthy of it. Never. Our full and free salvation is not because of any of our works of righteousness. It is only by his mercy that God saves sinners. He sees us in our rebellions. He sees us in our spiritual death. And he says to our hearts, live. Live. And the dry bones get up. The dead bones get up. And the sinews wrap them around. And they walk. The blessed agent of God's mercy and grace is the Holy Spirit, who brings to us this great, mighty, eschatological resurrection power. The washing of regeneration is necessary. Well, here are our last thoughts then. Let's look at four identifiable marks of being born of God's Spirit. Four marks. There are more than this. Hope we know that. But I'm just going to look at four briefly. Okay. Pastor, you've been talking about this new life, this new birth, that it's a miracle, that it's transforming. You've even hinted that we can see it. What's it look like? Here's at least four marks that identify those who possess the new birth. Number one, repentance and faith. A life of repentance and faith. Not something I said that I did 20 years ago, but something I'm still doing, repenting and believing. Now, don't misunderstand me. At your first repentance and act of faith in Christ, you are saved. But if it is true salvation, real deliverance, the thing that we're talking about here, the thing that Nicodemus so desperately needed, and the things that we all need, it is a life of repentance and faith. It starts at that time, and it keeps going. We're still repenting. We're still believing. Because sin binds us in its awful chains, God sends his Spirit to give us life. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Do we hear that? Those are fantastic words. Those are glorious words. We are his workmanship. He doesn't say, now you've been kind of, you know, building the building, patching up a little bit. No, we are his workmanship. The glorious grace of God moves within our hearts. We cannot effect that transformation. It is God's glorious work, and we are his workmanship. That's why there ought to be some life. If God's there, if he's working in our souls, there will be undeniable and identifying marks in the life of everyone born again. And the very bottom line is repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Isn't it good to know that he gives those? That he grants repentance and faith? I didn't want to repent from my sins. I loved what I did. Nobody wants to repent of his, oh, he may talk religious talk, but it's still going on in his heart, and he loves it, and he got the little corners that he keeps it in, brings it out like a special toy when he wants to play with it. Repentance and faith marks the life of the one born of God's Spirit. Paul said to the Philippians, "For unto you it is given, for unto you it is given," hear the grace of God, "for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." But do you hear? It is given to you on behalf of Christ to believe. What mercy. What grace. Do you believe? Do you repent and believe on Christ? Do you see that as a mark in your life? God has blessed you beyond your wildest imaginations. He's given life from heaven itself and sustained you and will continue to sustain you. Because his gifts are without repentance. Oh, my dear brethren, when God the Holy Spirit opens our hearts, we surrender ourselves to the forces of truth. Is that me? Is that you? We surrender ourselves to the Word of God as Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Why did that woman listen to Paul and believe anything he said about that man that was crucified and supposedly rose again? Because God opened her heart. And if you sit there this evening and you believe, you've repented of your sins and you believe on the crucified and resurrected God-man, Jesus Christ, it's not because you were smart. It's not because you were more intelligent or just had a little more spiritual moxie than other people. It was because God opened your heart. And all of your days, you will sing "Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me." The second thing, or let me finish that by saying, we can see the crucial difference. We can see the crucial difference in a life of repentance, changing our minds about sin, changing our minds about Christ, changing our minds about ourselves, changing our minds about God, His goodness, His grace, His kingdom. Hatred of sin is next. John clearly says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." We've explained that. "Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him." Again, the idea here is continuing in a life of rebellion against God. This does not mean that God's children are perfect in this world. We're not going to reach perfection in this world, but it does mean that we will hate sin. We will hate it because it offends the Holy God, not just because we've been caught. Everybody feels bad, or at least most people feel bad when they get caught. Oh, I feel bad. I've made a mess. Hurt my wife, hurt my friends, hurt my parents, hurt some folks in my church. I've made a mess. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. I feel really bad about all this. It's not necessarily repentance unto life. Repentance unto life means we understand we've sinned against a holy and good God. We have been rebels. Our lives have been a stench to Him. And we realize we and nobody else are responsible for our sins against Him. And because of that, His glorious Son died for someone like me. And as I see that lovely Christ hanging upon Calvary's cross, again, as I gaze down into the empty tomb, I love that God and hate the sin that crucified my Savior. Do you hate sin? The crucial difference is in being born of God's Spirit. And you can see the crucial difference in a life that hates sin. Holiness. John says, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. One of the clearest marks of being born again is not that we simply say we're Christians, not that we simply say that we love Jesus, but that we wholeheartedly begin and continue in obeying Christ Jesus. There was a time when we didn't obey Him, and now we do. And it's weak, and it's faulty, and some days it looks like a staggering drunk. But it's real. And it loves Him. And it responds to Him with a tender heart. We want holiness. We want to walk according to His Word. His Word speaks to us and we say, yes, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And we want Him. We want His Word. We want Him to tell us what to do. Is that you? Is that me? Can you see? Can you understand the crucial difference between just religion that talks or just religion that does good works that it's proud of, that it believes God ought to take note of? Is there a thirst and a hunger for holiness in your soul? In that we can see the crucial difference. And finally, there's the love for the brethren. Everyone, says John, that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love for the brethren is a clear mark. Love for God's people. Can you do without God's people? Something's wrong if the answer is yes. I mean, if you know, they're a little weird. Some of them are kind of annoying. I don't like going to that church because I know that there's some hypocrites there. Well, where else are you going to find them when you've got the highest standards in the universe? Let's get real. You're going to find broken people. You're going to find people that are wrestling with their sins. You know why they're wrestling? There's some life in them. They're not lying on the mat, pinned by sin and enjoying it. But that new life expresses itself in a love not only for God, but for the other people that He has saved. You will love God's people. You want to hear how they were converted. And you're delighted to tell them how God converted you. Listen to what God did for me. It doesn't have to be one of these, oh man, you know, I was just, I don't want to make it sound amusing by taking something that's too fantastic. Look, did you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind today? If you didn't, you need to be born again. No greater sin than just not loving God. You don't have to be a murderer, these other terrible things. A bite of fruit sent generations of people to hell. Love for the brethren is a clear mark of the new birth. We can see the crucial difference in love for Christ's children. We can see it. We actually love those people. We love them. Even the ones that are hard to love. So, we bring this to a close. What's plain about our passage is that Nicodemus, the religious man, did not understand the crucial difference. He didn't see it. The greatest teacher in the world taught him, and in his darkness, he couldn't get the lesson. Do we understand that? Oh, my dear friends, do we understand the crucial difference? You must be born again. We are all born of the flesh. That's why we're here. But what we desperately need is the birth that comes by God's Spirit if we would enjoy eternity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May God's efficacious grace fall upon all of us, all of you that do not know Him, and may it edify all of you that do. And may we learn to walk by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the evidence of the crucial difference. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy love and mercy. Without Thee, we can do nothing. Seal these truths to our heart in the name of Jesus. Make alive those that are dead. Help them to see their desperate sins. And, O righteous Father, help us to walk by faith in that precious Son of God. Amen.